Welcome to Gateway City Church. Okay, so today my topic is on touch. And so that is one of the culture that I try to develop in the club that I train to give a high five. Because there's something about the human touch that is powerful. Alright? As I was preparing for this sermon, I did some research, and according to science, it says that when we shake hands, okay, I'm pretty sure all of you don't know this, but when you shake hands or, you know, you give a person a hug, put your hand across a friend's shoulder, the body actually releases neurological chemicals like oxytocin, okay, that makes you feel good. Okay, I didn't know that, okay, I'm not a science student, so I didn't know that, so that's something new to me. Okay, so that, your body makes you feel good. All right, there is something that makes you feel good, but at the same time, according to the science as well, it apparently also releases chemicals that cause you to feel stressful. All right, so some people, you know, those of you who are not people person, you see, then your hand becomes sweat. Okay, when you see somebody or you don't get to know somebody new, then you get a bit nervous, sweaty palms, things like that. And of course, as babies, babies growing up, one of the most important thing is parental touch, okay, or just touch, okay. The baby needs that for development of not just care, but social development as well. All right, so it's crucial. According to science as well, if you don't touch hug a baby or things like that, the baby will end up growing up very socially awkward. I would say. Okay, so that is why I think, I can't remember where, but there is a society that actually go around and hug babies, I think. I recall hearing it somewhere, where they actually go to, you know, newborn babies in hospital and they just hug the baby. Because there is a need for babies to be hugged, be touched, and to be cared for. Okay? So touch is very, very important. And if you look at scripture as well, throughout scripture, even from the beginning, Genesis, there are many instances where we can see the human touch coming into play. For example, Esau meets Jacob on the road. Okay, he rushes him, embraces him. Okay, falls on his neck and kisses him. All right. Even in parables, we see the father, running to the prodigal son, hugging him, kissing him, embracing him into his arms. Of course, we see Jesus' disciples, hugging him, kissing his feet, things like that. Okay. So there are many elements or there are many areas in the Bible where you can see the physical touch, being an important part in that culture. Okay, and unfortunately, I guess in Asia, especially in Malaysia, it's not part of our culture. I don't know how many of you grew up with, in a family whereby you hug your parents, hug your sister, brother. I didn't grow up with that. So, Joe and I, we were talking about it. Say we must, if we have a, hopefully, prayerfully, when we have a child, we must develop a family whereby there is parental care. There is, no awkwardness lah. Because now I know Asian culture, they have this awkwardness. You know, and hug somebody is so very paisei. Okay, and so with that, we can deduce that the human touch is important. Okay, when somebody is down, somebody is really sad. Sometimes words, you don't have to say so much. You just go over, give the person a hug, okay, or, just put your hands around the person. It speaks a lot. All right, there is something about the human touch. And today, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to use that as my text. All right, Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, right up to, let me see, verse 48. Okay, so, familiar passage to all of us. Today, if you're taking notes, I titled today's sermon as Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. Okay, I'll explain that later on. Mayday, you know what's Mayday, right? It's an emergency distress call. Okay, when there is an SOS, people usually shout Mayday, Mayday, Mayday 3 times. I'll explain that later on. This passage is a very familiar passage where we see Jesus walking into the street, and there are different groups of people in this scene. Okay, and today I'm not going to talk about, you know, how to touch God or you know, what are the, you know, the 3 E's or whatever is it, okay, to touch God or to what. I'm just going to talk about, because I believe that when we are in the presence of God, we are already in contact with Him. All right, but sometimes you are not aware of how we are relating to Christ. And today there are 3 different groups of people here that I want us to to learn from and to ask ourselves the question, which group of people are we? Okay, and so this passage, let's just recap again. Jesus is walking into the street, and on one side he has Jairus. All right, Jairus is on his, you know, tugging him. You say, "Hey, Jesus, faster, faster! You know, my daughter is dying. You know, let's go and see her." And then on the outer side, you have the disciples. All right, the disciples are like, if you can picture, all right, you can picture. Come, Ruben, come. Okay, Ruben is Jesus. Okay. So Jairus is here tugging. Jesus, faster, let's go. Then, come, Andrew, come. Alright, and then the outer circle is the disciples. Okay, you can see a few disciples around. The disciples are there to sort of like protect Jesus from the crowd, because the crowd is like pushing against him, pressing against him, you know. Like, so, you know, so Andrew is like the bodyguard, okay? You know, he's like the bodyguard. And then, of course, we have the woman. The woman is somewhere in the crowd trying to touch Christ. Alright, so you get that picture in your head first, okay? So we have Jesus, and then Jairus is here. Hey, Jesus, let's go. And then disciples, and then crowd, and then woman. Okay? Thank you very much. Now, the first group of people that I want us to look at is, of course, the most obvious, which is the crowd. Okay, the crowd. Now, you know, Malaysia is famous for one very particular thing, is when accidents happen. Okay, what happens? Everybody stop and see. Okay, a lot of crowd. Okay, we are the ones that just hot the road. Not our business also, just want to see what's going on, right? Got not? Sophia got. Okay. So everybody got, you know, you pass by, you know, you see, you are curious. And, you know, when I was in, when I was doing performing arts, one of the exercises that I had to do was, I had to go to the bus stand, and then, where there are a lot of people, okay? I go to the bus stand and I just go out there and then look up in the sky. And then see how many people actually come out and look up in the sky. And people do that. Okay, that's just part of teaching us to, like, not be self-conscious, lah. Okay, so those are one of the exercises that we had to do. And people will just crowd around for no reason. Okay, for no reason. They're just curious. Okay, so they look at what, okay? But the people will come, lah. Okay, and the first group of people is the crowd. These are the crowd. These people are the ones that, you know, they see like this, you know, hustle and tussle going on there. You know, the disciples, you know, looking cool. You know, bodyguard around Jesus. So there's this commotion, and then the crowd is like pressing against. So the first group of people is crowd. People who are curious. People who, you know, I'm sure there are people there who are sick as well. Okay, people who are sick, people who really wanted to know who Christ is. And putting into our context today, perhaps some of us are like the crowd. Which is what I call the fan club mentality. Okay, meaning to say we come into church with this, you know, fan club mentality, like we are in the club. Okay, you know, Jesus is the, sometimes not even Jesus, sometimes, you know, in some churches, the pastor is even bigger, or the leaders are even bigger. You know, this fan club mentality where you just want to come in and you just want to see what's going on. Okay, but you don't really want to touch. Okay, because, you know, the hype is there, so you just want to come. and check it out. So perhaps some of us are at that place where we are worshipping, maybe because the music is nice. Okay, maybe you are, I don't know, you're here because there are friends, you know, it fits your social need. Okay, I'm sure in the crowd back then, you know, all this, maybe, you know, one fella come and say, hey, you know, there's something going on, and everybody just come. Perhaps we are like that. Okay, we are not really reaching out. We are not really desiring to touch Christ. We are just here to see what's going on, but not wanting to participate. So perhaps some of us are like that. Okay, so something for us to analyze. So the first group of people is the crowd. Okay, and then we move on. We zoom in now. Okay, on the disciples. Okay, it's interesting. Okay, because this one is quite interesting. So what happened was, okay, the story goes like that. Jesus is walking, you know, crowd pressing against him, and then this woman touched the hem of his garment, and then she was instantly healed. Alright, the Bible says she was instantly or immediately healed. And then Jesus stopped in his track and then asked the question, who touched me? Okay, who was the first person to answer? Who? Peter. Okay, so if we read throughout scriptures, you know, Peter has this very impulsive character. Okay, you know, he's the I know it all character. Okay, everything is so, you know, can do one. Okay, so he's that kind of character, right? Impulsive, and, you know, he's the first to answer. And as I was preparing, I felt the Lord saying that perhaps some of us are like the disciples, you know. We are the ones, we think we are the ones closest to Jesus. Alright, we are like the ones that are closest. And in this particular scene, we, you know, the disciples are the ones closest to Jesus. On top of that was Jairus by his side. And it's interesting to notice that when Jesus asked who touched me, the disciples, or rather Peter answered, in a nutshell, he said, you know, everyone touch you, and you know what's so big deal about that? If I were to paraphrase it, and it's interesting because the disciples were the ones that were with Jesus for 3 years in ministry, and yet the touch of Christ seemed nothing to them. The touch of Christ seemed nothing to them. Okay, it wasn't. You know, everybody's touching. He's touching you, Jesus. What's the big deal? It didn't matter to the disciples. And sometimes we are like the disciples. Okay, and as I was doing this, the Lord impressed upon my heart that perhaps we are like Peter, who always depicts as this self-righteous person, you know. He's the, no lah, Jesus, I won't betray you, you know. No, Jesus, you know, I won't. You know, I will live for you. You know, I will be the one that stand by your side. Okay, he's this self-righteous person. And perhaps some of us are like that. We come with this, I know it all. I've been a Christian, you know. I know the word inside out. You know, I come regularly and yet never really touching Christ. Or perhaps we are, but we have forgotten what it means or the significance of touching Christ. So, I don't know about you, but it really blows my mind when I think about it. You know, when Peter answered, everyone's touching you, so what's so big deal? Alright, when these are the disciples that were with Jesus for 3 years in ministry and they were touching, they were eating with him, you know, living with him, and yet it didn't matter. Okay, so something for us to really think about. Perhaps some of us are doing ministry, you know, we are really passionate about ministry. Nothing wrong with that. You know, perhaps some of us, you know, we are at the crossroad where we feel like, you know, God, I want you to call me out to do ministry, things like that. Nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, the touch of Christ matters most than just coming to church or doing things. All right, the heart is the one thing that matters when it comes to touching Christ. And then lastly, we have, of course, so the first is the crowd. The second group is the disciples. And before I move on to the third, you know, one of the scariest verse in scripture, at least to me, is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Okay, to me, this is one of the, you know, whenever I read this, it wakes me up a bit, lah. Okay, I hope it does to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, ESV. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Scary, yeah? Scary. Okay, and sometimes we need that wake-up call to really cause us to pause and think, what is the main thing? What are we doing in ministry? How is our relationship with Christ? Okay, you know, what if ministry is taken away from us? You know? So I want us to really ponder upon this and really to ask God to test the condition of our hearts. Okay, the next crowd or the next group of people is obviously the woman. Okay, the woman. So the first is the crowd, the second is the disciples or the self-righteous people. Okay, and the third is the woman. And the woman is, to me, represents the broken people. All right, the broken people. And why was she broken? Okay, we have to ask the question, why was she broken? Why was she broken? And the first part of it is, why? Number one, she knew she had exhausted all resources. All right, she knew she had exhausted all resources. Okay, it says in because there are three versions to this, one in Matthew, one in Mark, and this is in Luke. And in Mark's version, it says that the woman had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. All right, so it wasn't just that this woman was sick, you know. She's poor because she has spent everything that she had to try to find a solution, to try to find a cure, all right? But the doctors could not heal her for 12 years. Okay, so she knew she had exhausted all resources. There is nothing else that she can depend on to find a cure. Second reason why she was broken, because she knew she was defiled and she was sick. Okay, she knew she was defiled and sick. Now, if you read in Leviticus 15 to 25, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 to 27, it contains certain regulations for women, all right, with an uncontrollable flow of blood. All right, the passage simply says that if you have such condition, you are considered unclean. All right, and when you are unclean, it means that you cannot just simply go out, lah. Okay, you cannot touch people as well. All right, so it wasn't just that this woman is poor, sick, okay? She was a social outcast. All right, she was a social outcast. That is why she was, to me at least, okay, that is why she was very afraid when she approached Jesus. All right, because for 12 years, she couldn't be in contact with people. People didn't even want to be in fellowship with her. People didn't want to be with her. People didn't want to touch her. All right, because she was ceremonially unclean. Okay, so she knew that. Okay, she knew that, and that is why she was afraid to touch or to call up to Christ even. All right, she had to secretly, okay, find her way in the crowd. Lastly, why was she broken? Is she knew she had to take a risk. Right, she has exhausted all her resources. She was sick. She was a social outcast. The fourth one is she knew she had to take a risk to touch Christ. And sometimes, just the other day I was thinking, you know, sometimes risk is like faith, right? Okay, if you think about it, if somebody asks you to take a risk, all right, if you want to put it in a spiritual context, you say, hey, that's on faith, huh? All right, so risk is something like faith. And she knew she had to take a risk. She knew she had to have a little bit more faith, all right, to go out into the crowd, you know, hopefully unseen by people, unnoticed by people, and to reach out to Christ. And because she knew all that, she knew her position, because she knew she was broken, she knew she was sick, she knew she was defiled, she knew she was socially outcast, she knew she has exhausted all resources, she could not depend on anything to cure her. Because she knew all that. With that knowledge, she could come into a position whereby she was in a position to reach out to Christ and to touch Christ. Alright, in Psalms 51:17, it says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise." My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. She knew she was broken. She knew she had nothing else to depend on. And that is why she could come into that position whereby she reached out to Christ. And the moment she touched Christ, Christ knew. Because there was a desperation in her spirit. There was a brokenness in her spirit. There was a need to depend on Christ that just stop Christ from a track. And it's interesting because, again, let's go back to the first part. You see, Jesus wasn't just walking around taking his own sweet time. Where was he going? Jairus' house, right? To heal his dying daughter. So it wasn't like, you know, he's taking his own sweet time. There's a dying person there. Okay, the dying person. But it stopped Christ from even attending to a dying person, to turn and look at this woman who touched Christ. Because there was something broken about her that caused Jesus, even Jesus to, you know, somebody dying, stop, look at this woman, and ask, who touched me? As I was saying, the title of my message today is Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. According to Wikipedia, Mayday is an emergency procedure word used internationally as a distress signal in voice procedure radio communication. Alright, it is used to signal a life-threatening emergency primarily by aviators and mariners. Okay, so basically it is emergency. Okay, you always hear in movies, in a plane or what, Mayday, 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 okay, emergency. And in this context, who do you think is making the distress call? In the context of this scripture, who is shouting, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday? The woman? Do you think it's the woman? I think Jesus was the one that's shouting out, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. When Jesus asked the question, who touched me? He was giving out a distress call to people. He was giving out a distress call to people. He was telling people, hey guys, this is a distress call. You guys are touching me, but you don't even realize the significance of it, except this woman. contact Flower Club. Okay, contact. What's your tagline? Oh, you don't know. You know or not? Moment everything happens. Even I know. Okay? Andrew don't know. Okay, contact Floorball Club. Tagline is the moment everything happens. Alright? Because the moment you have a contact with somebody or you are in contact with somebody, that's when something happens. Or that in context tagline, it says the moment everything happens. But sometimes contact is just not enough. Having a contact is just not enough. And some of us are like that. We just come into Sunday service just having that contact. You know, just come. Yeah, you know, I'm in service. I'm in contact with Christ. You know, I'm in contact with God. But a touch is when something instant happens in our spirit. When we reach out and we want and we desire and we're desperate enough, we're broken enough to touch Christ, that is where something instant happens in our spirit, just like the woman. So, I just want to leave us with this today to really question ourselves. Next week, Pastor Selena will continue with touch. And I just feel that, you know, perhaps some of us really have to ask ourselves, which group of people are we? And be mindful, because the Lord is calling out a distress call to us. Say, guys, come on. Mayday, mayday, mayday. I'm Jesus. You're touch. You're here, but you don't realize the significance of it. Okay, but yet this woman, broken, all right, could testify, experience Christ. And she could, after the moment she was instantly healed, she stood up. When Jesus asked, who touched me, she stood up, she declared, and she could stand under shame because she was touched by Christ. The crowd, or the what I call the fan club, okay, and then we have the disciples, the bodyguard, the self-righteous people. And then we have the woman, the broken. Which group are we? Okay, and sometimes we just have to be honest to ourselves. If you are the crowd, we are the crowd. Okay, if you are the fan club, the self-righteous people, then we are those people. And today, I feel that the Lord is just wanting us to wake us up. Wake us up a bit. He's calling out mayday, mayday, mayday to us. Say, guys, don't just be in contact with me. Touch me. Touch the hem of my garment. Alright, let's stand even as we continue in worship. And I just want us to spend this time to really, really think and be honest, not to the person next to you or anything, but really to God. And ask yourself, which group are you? Okay? Let's stand. Father, Father, we just thank you for reminding us that touching you, reaching out to you, Father Lord, there is something powerful that can instantly happen in our spirit, Father Lord. And we so desperately need your touch, Father Lord. And sometimes, Father, we've taken you for granted and we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. Even myself, Father Lord, I come before you right now and ask, Lord, that you forgive me and your people here, Father Lord, for the many times we come here with the crowd mentality, with the fan club mentality, with the self-righteous mentality, Father Lord. Remove that spirit from us, Father Lord. Instead, put us in a position where we know that we are broken, Father Lord. We understand that we are broken people, Father Lord. And put us in that position, in that crowd, where we really want to reach out to you and touch you, Father Lord. Test our heart, Father Lord, today. I ask, Lord, that you would just show us the condition of our hearts, and not just to look at it and to mope, Father Lord, but to ask, Lord, that you would move our spirit, cause us to move forward, Father Lord, and not backwards, Father Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.